Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. All right, so reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 26, a couple of verses today, verse 14 and 15. So there is a purport in 15, text 15. So extremely lengthy verse. I'll just read the translations for both. The Sanskrit's humongous. All right, translation, text 14. The killer of a brahmana is put into the hell known as Kala Sutra, which has a circumference of 80,000 miles and which is made entirely of copper, heated from below by fire and from above by the scorching sun. The copper surface of this planet is extremely hot. Thus, the murderer of a brahmana suffers from being burned both internally and externally. Internally, he is burning with hunger and thirst, and externally, he is burning from the scorching heat of the sun and the fire beneath the copper surface. Therefore, he sometimes lies down, sometimes sits, sometimes stands up, and sometimes runs here and there. He must suffer in this way for as many thousands of years as there are hairs on the body of an animal. Wow. This is one who murders a brahmana. Prabhupada didn't write anything, so we won't comment on that. We'll just leave that as it is. So, next verse is text 15, translation. If a person deviates from the path of the Vedas in the absence of an emergency, the servants of Yamaraj put him into the hell called Ashipatravana, where they beat him with whips. When he runs hither and thither, fleeing from the extreme pain, on all sides he runs into palm trees with leaves like sharpened swords. Thus injured all over his body and fainting at every step, he cries out, "Oh, what shall I do now? How shall I be saved?" This is how one suffers who deviates from the accepted religious principles. Purport. By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. There's actually only one religious principle, Dharmam Tu Shaksad, Bhagavat Pranitam. The only religious principle is to follow the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Unfortunately, especially in this age of Kali, everyone is an atheist. People do not even believe in God, what to speak of following His words. The words Nija Veda Pata can also mean one's own set of religious principles. Formerly, there was only one Veda Pata, or set of religious principles. Now there are many. It doesn't matter which set of religious principles one follows. The only injunction is that he must follow them strictly. An atheist or nastika is one who does not believe in the Vedas. However, even if one takes up a different system of religion, according to this verse, he must follow the religious principles he has accepted. Whether one is a Hindu or a Mohammedan or a Christian, he should follow his own religious principles. However, if one concocts his own religious path within his mind, or if one follows no religious principles at all, he is punished in the hell known as Ashipatravana. In other words, a human being must follow some religious principles. If he does not follow any religious principles, he is no better than an animal. As Kali Yuga advances, people are becoming godless and taking up so-called secularism. They do not know the punishment awaiting them in Ashipatravana, as described in this verse. Om Agyanati Mirandasha Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Ummilitam Jinatasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Manchakalpa Truvyasya Kripa Sindhavivata Paritanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasri Gaura Bhaktivrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, herein we're continuing reading about the hellish planets. And fortunately, I miss a lot of this chapter. It reminds me of when I was a new devotee. The devotees used to say that we didn't believe in eternal damnation. And I kind of thought that was neat, because when you come from a Catholic background, that was one of the biggest fear factors. In Catholic faith, they teach you that there is a hell, and it's eternal damnation if you don't surrender to Lord Jesus Christ, and that you're finished for eternity, which is very scary. And then they broke it down to mortal sin, venial sin. And I recall living throughout my childhood making determinations if I committed a venial or a mortal sin. And you kind of just lived in this fear factor every day of your life, practically, from childhood. If you said God's name in vain, it was like a mortal sin. And sometimes you would say it out of anger, frustration. And it was very... It was very scary. I remember that as a boy growing up, it was very hellish. So hell was really a difficult thing. And as you get a little older, after a while, you just didn't care anymore. Whatever. You know, I'm going to hell anyway. I can't stop this stuff. You know, I can't do this anymore. You just kind of throw your hands in the air and just say, whatever, I'm going to hell, I might as well really go in style. This was the thought. I'm finished anyway for eternity, whatever that means. So it was kind of cool to come to Krishna consciousness and the devotees telling us this. And then one day the fifth canto came out. The Srimad Bhagavatam, fifth canto came. And all of a sudden, we start reading about these hellish planets. And then again, I lived in a little bit of fear. Because thinking about the hellish planets, it's very troublesome. So here, it's very troublesome. We see people in Prabhupada's purport. There was only one particular religious principle, dharmam tu shakshat bhagavat pranitam, to follow the orders of the Supreme Lord. This is the real religious principle. And Prabhupada said, especially in this age, it's very difficult because everyone's an atheist. And why? Why do they become an atheist? Well, just like myself, I don't think I became an atheist, but I definitely became a strong agnostic, a very strong agnostic, in terms of the Supreme Lord, why he would create such difficulty for me and for everyone else. You know, we didn't ask to come here. I recall having arguments with my parents in the teenage years, and when they would try to tell you to do something, and you would shoot back at them to hurt them. It was a purpose of hurting. And you'd say to them, well, I never asked to be born in this family. You know, it wasn't my fault. Your fault. Very painful hurt. And it was meant to hurt them. Out of anger, frustration. So we see that people, in general, without any knowledge, they think like this. They think, well, it wasn't my fault. Yeah. But it actually is our fault. It was our fault. We're here because of our activities. But due to ignorance, we suffer. Like I was suffering like anything due to my ignorance, not knowing that it was my fault for being here, not their fault. They simply provided a vehicle, an opportunity for me to experience my sufferings of the material world. And it wasn't their fault at all. So this is ignorance. And this is how so many people are atheists. Formerly there was only this one Vedapatta or set of religious principles. Now there's many. Why so many? Because of this frustration. Because of lack of knowledge. And Prabhupada states here, now there's this secular state. God is separate from the state. Whereas this is not really what it was formally. The purpose of the state formally, or the government formally, was to make sure that whatever religious path an individual may take, that they follow that path strictly. And the purpose of the state was to make sure that they do. And if they don't, then the purpose of the state was to punish them in not executing their religious duty. That's the purpose of the state. But they've gotten mixed up. They're trying to exclude God within the activities of the state, the government. And this is what's creating atheism today. People would rather follow the state. Like, you know, communism. Trying to get rid of the existence of God. Everyone's equal. This is so false. Because within their own structure, there's so much transgression of that philosophy itself. So, lack of knowledge. So really, the purpose of the state is to make sure that we are executing. Like we in Krishna consciousness, the purpose of the government, the state government here, would be to see that as devotees, we're executing our prescribed duties. Like if you don't show up for Mangal Arti, or you don't chant your 16 rounds, the state should see if there's a transgression that you're wrong. And they should enforce that principle to execute one's devotional service. This is what the king would do. He would make sure that religious principles were executed properly. But they become mixed up, ignorant. And so in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sarva dharmam parityaja mam ekam saranam raja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yukshami mashtachaha. He told Arjuna, just give up all these so-called religious principles and just surrender unto me. I'll protect you. You know, do not fear. And so this is what Krishna consciousness is about. This Krishna conscious society is about giving up all these religious things, these religious principles, and just surrender to Krishna's instruction. This is how we can avoid all of these hellish pranas. We see that the process of Krishna consciousness, and the most important, are hearing and chanting. So if we hear and chant properly, we can become freed from all these sufferings of the secular state, of so many religious speculations, and which we can avoid extreme hellish condition. Like we see, there's yogis and gurus that know of the Vedas. They've studied the Vedas. But they've concocted different types of understandings of the Vedas. And they teach people this. So this is the hell that's waiting for them. Asi Patravana. This is what's in store for them. This particular type of hell. Because they purposefully try to mislead the innocent public what the correct path or understanding is. And they're the cause of creating confusion, suffering, atheism. We see like this Hawkins, you know, we're picking on him lately because he came out with a book. But, you know, look at his situation. The suffering that he goes through, just physically. And what suffering he must go through mentally. And still in that condition, he's denouncing the existence of God. And practically speaking, he wants everyone to think that he's God, to some degree. He wants everyone to think like that. But really, he's in a very suffering condition, a very unfortunate predicament, even on material standards. In a material level, he's what is his enjoyment factor? Practically nil. Very a suffering condition, but still denouncing the existence of the Supreme Lord. And Prabhupada gives that example of the two men fighting in the water, and one says, scissors. They were arguing about how the paper was cut. How did this paper get cut? One said scissors and one said knife. And from this, they got into argument and they rolled into the water and they're fighting and choking. And as one is drowning, one's being choked and drowned in the water, his last breath is that he sticks up his hand and dies. Yeah, scissors, and he dies for that, for a piece of paper. This is ignorance, lack of knowledge, no understanding. So the process of going back to Godhead is to hear about Krishna, to hear about his name, his form, his attributes, pastimes, paraphernalia. This is what life is about his variegatedness. This is all Krishna. And that's what life is actually meant for. To go through this, to hear about the form of Krishna. And you can see, look at the form of the Supreme Lord yesterday. Extremely beautiful. This is actually the science of Krishna consciousness. This is what we should be hearing. And when we hear such matters, we become purified. And this is the process. You can see that people are so foolish, they don't know this. They really don't know this. But they want to hear about something. Everyone wants to hear about something. But foolish people don't know what they should be hearing. So what do? They want to hear about mundane things. Cinema. Their hero is a football player. All these mundane things. They want to hear about it though. Go to the bookstore. I enjoy going to bookstores. And I go through and I see so many things. And it's just incredible the amount of literature that's there. And the subject matter is so mundane. It's extremely mundane. Very frustrating. But people there, by the dozens, by the hundreds, buying all these bestsellers. 50,000 copies. Now a second edition of Jack and Jill in a romance. It's incredible because we want to hear about something, and these things excite us. It's exciting for people. People want to read a novel, and they want to read about the loving exchanges between a man and a woman. And it makes them dream, this is what I want. This is what I would want. This would be the perfection of life. So the desire to hear is there. The desire to hear something which emanates emotion from us is there. We want that. We strive for it. But really, we're so foolish, we don't know what we should be hearing. So Krishna consciousness is to hear about Krishna. To hear about his attributes, his pastimes, his name. And we're so foolish and obstinate that we don't realize that if we allow that to penetrate our ears, that we'll become purified. We'll become purified from that. And you'll become satisfied and happy. But we're atheistic. We're very atheistic. We don't want to know that. We don't want to hear it. Even if you instruct a friend, my dear friend, please chant, no, I can't. Because we're so caught up in the struggle for existence, we don't want to hear that. We'd rather hear something mundane. The football scores. I can't wait till they get, published on Monday. What are the rankings? Who won? We want that. We want it so bad. The season is there. We get caught up in the mood, the emotion of hearing that. And we'll do everything we can to accomplish that. So we see that this is what's going on. It's described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Bhakti Janya Mule Hoye Sadhu Sangha. It's described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the root cause, like if you take the root of Tulsi Devi, that's the essence of that plant, the root, because you feed the root, and from that the plant grows. So it's described that the root cause of devotional service to the transcendental Lord is by the association of advanced devotees. This is the root cause of devotional service, how we become enlivened and encouraged to take up devotional service. So it's imperative for us to hear about the Lord. It's imperative for all of us to become advanced devotees. Otherwise, we won't understand the perfection of Krishna consciousness. And that should be our goal, the perfection. Just like someone executing the religious principles. We want the perfection of that execution. No one is satisfied for not having acquiring the perfection. Really, even materially speaking, they're always striving for perfection. I read one time an article about Disneyland, and it was really interesting how they strive for perfection of cleanliness. If you've ever gone to Disneyland, anybody gone to Disneyland? I did go. And I was impressed by their cleanliness. It was there. That was a standard. There should be never a piece of dirt, nothing on the ground anywhere. It should be perfectly clean. They wanted perfection. So we want perfection. And it's described that the perfection of devotional service can only be acquired or achieved by association of advanced devotees. So we can associate with Srila Prabhupada through the Srimad Bhagavatam. And there we can hear the essence of the science of Krishna consciousness. But it's also imperative for us to imbibe that desire for perfection. Because this is how the Krishna conscious movement will go on. Due to frustration, some people may say there's no other bona fide guru but Srila Prabhupada. They say like that. You've heard that philosophy. No one else is qualified. Because out of frustration, they don't believe anyone else can achieve perfection because they themselves are not endeavoring for perfection. They themselves, they don't want to. And just like Christians, you know, they don't want to, a lot of them don't want to strive for perfection. They want to be able to go on by the blood of Jesus because he died on the cross, he bled for me. I'm a fallen rascal, fool, number one. But I will stand up and fight for Jesus. I will tell you, you're going to hell. How do you know? How will you know if I'm going to hell? Who told you? How did you know I was going to hell? By what? How? You know, ask them. Sometimes I asked a Christian one time, they said, you're going to hell. I said, how do you know I'm going to hell? What? I know. Well, how do you know? He couldn't answer. He didn't know how. Because they themselves have not acquired perfection. They have not. They're simply like a parrot. But they don't understand themselves. So we should not become like parrots. We should really develop the understanding of Krishna consciousness by associating with advanced devotees. And there are advanced devotees in Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said, my disciples are pure devotees because they execute the four regulative principles. They chant Hare Krishna and they engage in devotional service. This is liberation. But the perfection means that we have to continue associating with advanced devotees. We have to, because this is what enlivens our devotional service, our desire to execute service to Krishna. And if we do that, if our desire becomes manifest and we have a desire, then we'll see that we become purified. Sarvapati Vinir Muktam Tatparatvina Nirmalam Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Uchate. It is described that by execution of devotional service, there are two side products. One is that we lose or we become freed from our material designation. Because we're materially designated. We think we're this body. We're overcome by this covering. And the second, it says that our senses become purified. This is the potency of devotional service. We lose our designations. And we see that these designations are our stumbling blocks. We're so overcome by our designation that it creates a stumbling block in the advancement of our devotional service. Our realization, the achievement of perfection. And our senses, they can become purified by this science of devotional service. And from that we can actually get rid of these hellish planets. There's a lot of happiness in Krishna consciousness. Rupa Goswami breaks it down into three processes. He says there's happiness in material sense enjoyment. There's happiness in developing association with the Supreme Brahman, the attributes of the Supreme Brahman. And then there's happiness derived in execution of Krishna consciousness, devotional service. Now, if you analyze those three, analyze material happiness. It's temporary. Just like we ate a feast yesterday, are you now totally happy? That was the wrong answer. Yes, you want more. You're not satisfied. Not satisfied. If you ate too much, you're feeling sick today. You don't want another samosa. Or whatever. A deep fried apple. You don't want it. It's too much. So if you take a look at material happiness, it's temporary. And it's even suffering, for God's sake. You can suffer from material happiness. So-called. Sense enjoyment. Very simplistic. Then Rupa Goswami says that this Supreme Brahman, I mean, it's boring. You just emerge into the light of the Supreme Lord. It's boring. It's like going to a party, and as soon as you get to the party, someone tells you, go into that closet, and you lock the door. And everybody in the main room is partying. High-five, and hey, hi, you know, jump in kirtan, and you're in the closet. It's like after a while you think, please let me out. You start pounding on the door. Let me out. Because it's the nature of the soul to enjoy, to associate, to be happy, to interact. That's the nature of the soul. So this is where Krishna consciousness comes in. This is the science of devotional service. That in Krishna consciousness, everything is there. Economic development, sense enjoyment, religiosity, liberation. Personally, I'm very thankful to Srila Prabhupada because in the years that I've practiced Krishna consciousness, all four of those things have been satisfied. I have no economic problem. There's nothing more economically developing that I want to do or excavate something economically. This finished. There's nothing more I want. I've been given and gotten everything I've ever needed economically in Krishna consciousness. Guaranteed. And what to speak of sense enjoyment? My God, look at your senses. That the beauty of Krishna consciousness, the smells, the sound, the beauty of the Supreme Lord, the prasadam, the association. I mean, isn't that what it is? Isn't that what everybody likes to do, is come together and eat and associate? Isn't it? And talk and have fun. How can you surpass the devotees? I mean, if you try to use this terminology of a party animal, Who's more of a party animal in terms of that slang than a Hare Krishna devotee? When the next party, even though you may be tired and worn out, but when that next party comes, kabam, you see it. You see it. Everybody comes up to the, you know, up to the bar. Everybody comes up to the bar for enjoyment. No matter how tired you may be, as soon as there's another festival, you go, all right, I can't wait. What's cooking? Who's cooking? Wow, just look at the decorations. Look at the deities. So who can surpass sense enjoyment in Krishna consciousness? Absolutely no one. Really no one. You've been out there. You've been to some party. You're lucky if you go to a party where it doesn't end up in some guys getting into a fist fight. This is what they think a party is. Two guys rolling around beating each other. And everybody watching it go on. And then they go back to, well, whatever. You see, this is what they think enjoyment. This is animalistic. So sense enjoyment. And religiosity. What can surpass religion in Krishna consciousness? What? Who has this knowledge? We have been given the address of the Supreme Lord. You have been given the formula to address the Supreme Lord. You've been given the path. We've been given the pure devotee of the Lord. We've been given Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. What can be there that surpasses the religion of this movement? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if you can't believe that, then go to a mass on Sunday, whatever. There's a church over here, one block over. And you can check it out. And just see for yourself if it matches to what the religious activities are of this Krishna conscious movement. Absolutely not even close. And the what to speak of liberation. What to speak of liberation. How thankful we have to be that Srila Prabhupada liberated us from the hard knocks of material existence. To work so hard like a donkey just to get a few dollars for some bread and for a little bit of sense enjoyment. Literally a little bit. And then even though you may give yourself fully to your family, to your children, in due course of time they simply just discard you as being whatever. You're just not into it anymore. You're disqualified. You're too old. I got my own family. I mean, how much love can you exhibit? Very difficult, barely to one's own family members. So even though one may give everything, still so much frustration. Prabhupada liberated us from this type of hell. He liberated us. We should be so thankful that we have an opportunity in the latter part of our life to develop our relationship with the Supreme Lord with good association and go back home, back to Godhead. There's no assurance of that for those that live in the material world. They have no guarantee. No guarantee. Whereas in Krishna consciousness, we have that guarantee. It's assured by the Lord Himself in the Bhagavad Gita. So this is the happiness that is in Krishna consciousness. It's there. It's complete. But it takes getting rid of the designation. It takes purifying the senses. It takes association of advanced devotees. It takes the execution of Krishna consciousness to come to that particular level, to derive that satisfaction. It takes that. This is what it means. And this is why the state should make sure this goes on. Because if they did, then everybody would be happy. You know, just like you don't want to commit a crime, because you don't want to be you know, put to the death chamber, and neither do you want to spend your life in jail. You don't want to do that unless you're really ignorant or foolish. And there are foolish, ignorant people. So we should not be foolish and ignorant. We should execute our service in Krishna consciousness to become freed, to become like happy, satisfied people. When I was reading this also, it made me kind of think that human life is actually, it has two things to it, the spirit soul and the body, the material world. So Krishna consciousness is focused on the spirit soul. That's what Krishna consciousness is about. It's the spirit soul, trying to free the spirit soul from this material entanglement. That's what Krishna consciousness is about. So if we are here, we should associate with those individuals who want the same thing. Isn't it? I mean, we should try to develop our relationships in such a way that it helps each other relieve the soul from this material entanglement. Not that we bring entanglement in. You know what I mean? You can see the struggle. The struggle is some want to get rid of the entanglement, and then we have some prabhus that want to bring in entanglement. It's like a struggle. It's like a fight that goes on. But really, the Krishna conscious movement should be, let's work together as a unit to get rid of the entanglement and become happy. Not bring entanglement in, not focus on entanglement. You know, let's see what I can do to this Prabhu to make him forget about Krishna and become more entangled in this material world. What can I do? Oh, let me do this, let me do that. Why? Krishna consciousness is to help each other get out of it. Let me help this person think about Krishna. Let me get this devotee engaged in devotional service. Let me figure out how I can work with them. How can we do it together? As a team, as a working together, as a unit, to get out of this entanglement of this material world. This is what it is. But we have to understand there's two things. There's a spirit soul and there's the material world. We have to see the difference. There is a difference, and we have to know that difference. And this is what it means. And if one becomes a Majjhima Adhikari, a second class devotee, that person can discriminate. Discrimination is necessary. We discriminate who's a devotee and who's not. And we try to associate with the devotees. But we help the non-devotees also. It's not that you criticize them, but we try to bring them up. That's why we need to associate with advanced devotees so that we can become advanced, so that we can help the conditioned souls that have no desire, that are atheistic by nature. They're atheists. And so many bogus philosophies. But one should be very careful. One should get one's nourishment from advanced devotees. That's the nourishment we should get from those individuals so that we can go out and fight this atheism which is there in the material world. So this material world, it offers such a misleading philosophy. And we have to be very conscientious of that. History shows how misleading it is. It's a struggle for existence out there. No one can surpass Maya or the power of the illusory energy. No one, except for a Mahabhagavat, pure devotee of the Lord. But see, it's so misleading. We see people dying every day, or we hear about it, at least. People dying every day. But still people are insistent that they're going to go out and try to enjoy this material energy. So let us not be that foolish. Let us not concoct some philosophy in order to enjoy sense gratification. You know, let us become absorbed in the real science of Krishna consciousness and execute it together. And let us help each other get out of the entanglement and not have to experience this ashipatravana, this hellish existence, this hellish planet, and suffer like anything. Very difficult to overcome. Okay, so I'm over, but okay. All right, Brigapati Prabhu.
I wanted to thank you for a very down-to-earth and insightful class. And yeah, I was picking up on a few different points you were making throughout the class. You know, the point about how the governments, that their real duty is to try to uphold religious principles. But as you pointed out, that what we see is that it's just the opposite. They're rather than upholding, they're like downtrodding religious principles. And the other day I was reading the Bhagavatam 12th canto. There's the chapter about the, I think it was the first chapter in the 12th canto, about the degradation of the dynasties of Kali Yuga. And it might have been the first time I ever read that chapter. I was shocked because Srila Vyasadeva points out that very shortly after Maharaj Prakrit, within two or three generations, things got really bad. Yeah. Really quickly and really bad, just, you know, very quickly. So for 4,000 years, there's been nothing but corrupt kshatriyas, you know, throughout the face of the earth. So it's actually, it's amazing that things aren't worse than they are.
Yeah.
You know, and they have this saying, this is like a joke about India. They say, well, there must be a god, because otherwise, who's running India? You know, so there must be a god. Otherwise, how could this material world be even doing as well as it's doing? Considering, after you read that chapter, you get that impression.
Yeah.
And an outgrowth of that, one of the things that, you know, that because of that's happened, you have all these Kaitava dharmas all over the face of the planet. And you know, talking about the Christians at one point, you know, as you grew up as a Catholic, you know, you always have to be afraid of hell. And sometimes you get confronted by Christians out there on the street, and they say, "You're going to hell." And how do you know? The point is, we shouldn't at all be intimidated by these people who are following a Kaitava Dharma, which is proposing something that's contrary to common sense. This idea of eternal damnation—it's contrary to common sense. God, by definition, is all powerful, all knowing, and all loving. How can you have an all-loving God who gives you one chance, and if you blow it, you're damned eternally to burn in hell? That's contrary to common sense. And also now it's coming to light that it's contrary to empiric evidence. As I read the other day when I gave class, even the American Medical Association is acknowledging the work of this man, Ian Stevenson, who did, you know, this research with children who remembers their past lives. So it's contrary to common sense. It's contrary to empiric evidence. What to speak of, it's contrary to, you know, Krishna conscious philosophy. We shouldn't be intimidated by them. And when we meet them, you know, sometimes people, I try to give them a book and they go, no, I'm a Christian. I say, oh, we're Christians. And I don't feel all hypocritical when I say that, because in Denver in 1975, Prabhupada said, we are the real Christians. Yeah, Prabhupada said that. He said, we are the real Christians. He said, actually, since after Jesus Christ, it's difficult to find a Christian. And he said, we are the real Christians. So, and then I go on and say, here, there's a chapter in this book, Christ, Krishna, and Christians. Read this book. You'll understand how to become a real follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, sometimes they even take it just hearing that. Yeah. So, Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Very nice. Thank you very much. Bhanubhata Das.
Thank you, Prabhu, for a very nice class. I have a question here on the purport. Srila Prabhupada says that one must follow religious principles, even if one's a Christian or Muhammad or whatever. But my question is, if, say, one's a Christian and he's following what he thinks are religious principles, but yet he's interpreting it in such a way that it's leading to the opening of, you know, hundreds and hundreds of slaughterhouses, killing, you know, millions of innocent creatures. So is that person then subject to the reaction for that? If he actually thinks he's following religious principles, but is acting in such a heinous way?
I'd have to speculate a little bit here, but I would think that when Prabhupada says that, it would mean, you know, true Christianity. You know, no speculation. So now, what is true Christianity? This is something that has to be explored and understood. So I would say yes, they would be responsible, because those of us that have been raised in somewhat of a Christian faith, we know that there are certain principles within that particular faith, and always there's some deviation from that. Like, for instance, in Christianity, thou shalt not kill. Now, there's so many interpretations of that. You can speak to a Christian, you can say, well, we believe animals have a soul. Immediately, big argument. They don't agree. So, we have to understand, what's the interpretation of that? You know, so, I would say that killing animals is an interpretation on a Christian's part. It says, thou shalt not kill. That means all living entities, thou shalt not kill. So they're killing. That's a speculation. They're constantly killing. And we see that the process here, I believe what Papa is trying to say, is that at least follow what you're doing or what your religious system is. One will make advancement. One will become a pious person to some degree. They may not achieve perfection. They may not achieve perfection of life, like pure devotional service and go back to Godhead, but at least they'll advance. They'll make some progress, and they won't live like an animal that has no principles, atheistic, agnostic, animalistic. You know, at least they have some decency, some piety within them. Omkar Das.
Thank you, Prabhu, for the nice class. I was really appreciating your comments about the fear that you grew up with in Catholicism and how that's led to atheism for many people in the world. Yesterday, there was this really nice boy, 17 years old, still in high school. He got a science of self-realization from one of his high school teachers who has since moved to New York. This teacher never read the book. He picked it up from somewhere. He didn't remember where. He never read the book. So this boy who came yesterday, he was looking through his teacher's library and asked if he could have it. He said, well, you never read it. Can I have it? And so the teacher gave it to him. And he read the book. And he was just blown away, literally blown out of the water. He told me that before, he was like a real atheist. He was thinking, there's no such thing as God. How can God exist with all these different things happening, this thing, that thing? So many bogus explanations of God that just didn't make any sense at all. And so he was an atheist, because he just couldn't buy into it. So he read The Science of Self-Realization, and then he was just itching to find more information. How can I find more? So yesterday he came for his first time on Radhastami, of all auspicious days. And good. He was so enthusiastic, he brought with him one of his friends.
Hmm.
And his friend could only stay for a little bit of time. He ditched school to come. He stayed all day long. After his first friend left, he called up two more friends, had them come out.
Good.
And he was just in bliss. Oh my God. I've never seen anyone just so enthusiastic.
Right.
After he did the Julan Yatra, we went outside to go take some of the feast. And he said, what kind of... Did you guys dose me with something? You know, he felt like that he was high on some kind of drug. He said, but this is better than any drug I've ever tried before. This is amazing. He said, I've never felt this happy before.
Yeah.
You know, he said his whole body was just tingling with enlivenment. You know, and then his mom called around 9:30 at night, wondering where he was. And he said, well, I've been at the temple all day. And she said, what for? And he said, what do you mean, what for? What kind of question is that? Why weren't you here? You missed out.
Yeah.
You know, so you can just, it's just really amazing how when somebody has accurate information, when somebody has proper experience and proper association, yeah, you can't deny Krishna consciousness.
No.
It's incontrovertible. It's there. It's axiomatic. And if you're a little bit honest and if you're a little bit conscious, you'll see it for yourself also.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, what can be more ecstatic than when we have, like, we had kirtan, group puja yesterday, and you're in the middle of that kirtan, and you've reached a crescendo, but it keeps going and going and going, and it almost brings like tears of joy to your heart, to the chanting. I mean, what better enjoyment could be? I mean, you can go to a rock concert, when you come out of it, you go, man, I'm glad that's over. You're just throbbing and pounding. But the kirtan in Krishna consciousness, it goes from one prabhu to another, night leading, then Mukunda takes over, and like you're just thinking, what? I can't enjoy this anymore. It's just, and you can't stop. That is enjoyment. And it brings almost tears of joy to you. That you can't believe it. It's so ecstatic. Now, this is Krishna consciousness. Tadita and I, we went to visit her relatives, her mom. And one day, we got together with one of her cousins. And we began speaking about, I don't know, maybe 10 o'clock at night, maybe even earlier. And it went on till 1 o'clock at night because they became enraptured in Krishna conscious philosophy. And we, even at one point I said, I don't think we should be talking about this at 11:30 at night. I think we really should stop. And they didn't want to stop. They wanted to keep going and going and going until 1 o'clock in the morning. And then we just said, finally, we got to stop. I mean, we can't do this anymore. And they said, okay. So then the next morning, the wife of Tri's cousin, she said she couldn't sleep the rest of the night. Because the conversation was so, what did she say to it? It was so, Yeah, it was so profound that she couldn't sleep. And she did say over at least several times that her whole concept of a Krishna conscious devotee is completely changed. And you should know that they were very strict practicing Christians who go to their church regularly and have, you know, weekday things that they do to help the church, like a layperson. They do programs, projects. They're very, and their children go to church. But when they heard the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, it blew them away. Literally, you know, I can't say a better word than that. It blew them away. And they're insistent that Tadit and I come and stay with them for a while. I don't know if I could handle it. I don't know if I'd get any rest or be able to chant my japa, because they're just so excited about Krishna consciousness. It's just incredible, and they just can't get enough. Okay, we should stop. It's 8:30. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.